We're in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Last time we looked at the first phrase of the verse, speaking of false teachers, and through covetousness shall they do the things they do. And so we've been looking at the sin of covetousness, something you don't hear a whole lot about. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons for that. One, it's a very prevalent sin. I could almost say a universal sin. It's a very popular sin. Matter of fact, it's something that is commended in people. You know, the better you do for yourself, the more money you can make, the richer you are, that's a sign of success. That you are a successful person. And so, when you can attain to wealth, everyone pats you on the back and says, good job. And that's not necessarily a bad thing in itself, unless it's taken by itself and made an end in itself, as we're going to see here shortly. It's an amazing thing. I was talking to my son last night. He mentioned the religious channel on television. I said, oh, I really can't watch it because so much bad on it. He says, yeah, he has a hard time watching it too because it seems like everyone on there is saying basically this. God wants you to be rich, and the way to be rich is by sending me money. And I've heard that a number of times myself. And they have all kinds of fancy ways to convince you to do that. You send money to them, that's a seed. You plant your seed, and it, you know, every seed grows into, and you get much more than what you planted. So you give me the seed, and you'll get all the good, you know, returns. You'll get a lot more money back. And to me, it's an amazing thing. You know, the Bible does say we're to give to God. And there's a lot of reasons why we're to give to God. One is to show our love for God. He commands that we give. And He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Another reason is because of our trust in God. Lord, I can't give to you, or I won't have enough for me. But what He says is, you give what I require you to give, and I'll take care of your needs. Another reason we give is to show that we are not subject to covetousness. Why do most people not give to God? Because if they give to God, they don't have it for themselves. And they would rather use it on themselves. And what's a Christian called to do? I'll lay up treasure in heaven. Well, if I give to God, I don't get anything from that I can see. I lose some things I could have and I'd like to have. So, I want my treasure here. So they don't have hope. They don't look forward to eternity. They are seeking the here and now. And so somehow, the message that we hear from so many pulpits has changed. It went from, you give as God requires, He'll take care of your needs, to, you give to me and you will be rich. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel. It's not the gospel of the Scripture. God has called the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And He says, you know, Jesus said, one way you know that He has come and that He's the Messiah is that the poor of the gospel preach to them. You know, Paul said, not many rich, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The vast majority of the Christian church is made up of the poor and lowly and weak and downtrodden. And this is what God has, because we have something far better than what this world can give that we're looking forward to. And so we don't set our sights and our hopes on this life. But not what the false teachers are. They're not looking for eternal life. They're looking for temporal gain. It says, and through covetousness. And we said the word covetousness means primarily an eager and insatiable desire to have more. It speaks primarily of the love of money or to be greedy of material gain. And as I say, a very common sin and a very serious sin, even a damning sin. We saw that it excludes people from the kingdom of heaven. And we saw some of the forms that covetousness takes. And we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when we ended last time. We'll go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why do false teachers teach heresy? The primary motivation, not the only, but the primary motivation for their teaching error is the desire for gain. This is something you'll find common to most any false teacher. They want to get more money from those who hear them. 1 Timothy 6, what does Paul say about this? But they that will be rich. Now the word there means they will to be rich. That's their goal in life. That's what they set their heart on. That's what they are striving for. That's what they want to accomplish by their efforts, to become rich. Now, God sometimes gives riches. Not ordinarily. He knows most of us can't handle it and still be faithful to Him. It's harder to be rich, I think, in a lot of ways than to be poor. And so, what is a legitimate way to be rich? There's only three basic ways that we're allowed to become rich. One is hard work. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Another is an honest gift. Someone may just say, I want you to have this. Another is an inheritance. Many times things are left to us. And these are all valid and legitimate. But there are so many things, people want to be rich, and so what do? They gamble, play the lottery. Why do they do that? They want to be rich. You know, they get into illicit kinds of activities, selling drugs and things of that nature. Why? They want quick, easy, abundant money. And on again. And we'll see what Paul is saying here is true. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, they think riches will make them safe and happy. It leads them to destruction and ultimate damnation. For the love of money, notice, the love of money is the root. Or it's that from which proceeds all kinds of evil. Which, while some have coveted after, as they covet after money, what do? To get it. They have erred from the faith. They go astray from the truth of the Scriptures and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. That's what I always tell people. No one's ever been made happy by money, but an awful lot of people have been made sad by money. It pierces them through with many sorrows. But notice, they err from the faith when they covet after money. The love of money is the root of their sin of false teaching. You know, there's a lot of examples of this in the Bible. We saw it in Joshua 7 with Achan. Just to remind us of that, verses 19 through 21. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him as of a sin. That's what we confess. In other words, he had sinned. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, in the silver under it. And it led to his destruction, stoning and burning of himself, his family, and all he owned. How about 1 Kings 21? 1 Kings 21. Here you have wicked King Ahab, who is married to Jezebel. You know about them. He had all he could want, but then there was this one piece of property next to his that he coveted. Not as if he needed it, but he thought it would be nice to have, where he could expand his gardens. And it belonged to a humble and probably godly man who knew that God forbade him to sell his inheritance and loot and have it go out from his family. And so in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, verse 15 and 16, you find that Ahab was depressed because he couldn't get what he wanted. He told his wife about it and she says, "Don't worry, you're a king, I can get it for you." And the way she did it was have Nabal falsely accused of crimes that he was stoned for. "Oh, he's dead. Now you can have it. He's not there to tell you no anymore." Verse 15, "It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead.' And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." So they falsely accused an innocent man and had him killed so they could get his property. How about 1 Samuel? Here's Samuel, this godly prophet, and he has some sons. But his sons were not like their father. What was their problem? Verse 3, "His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment." In other words, their hearts were set on getting money, so they were willing to be bribed to pass false judgment. And that's why the people of Israel said, "We don't want your sons to rule us. We want someone else." And they found, eventually, Saul. Let's look at another one, Matthew chapter 26. Remember Judas Iscariot? He was the treasurer of the apostles. He carried their money. And you know why? Because he was a thief. He would pilfer from their treasury. And he went so far, he wanted money so bad that he was willing to betray Jesus Christ to death to get it. Matthew 26, verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Turned over to Christ for the sake of 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. Look back at chapter 19 of Matthew. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do that I may have eternal life? I'll do anything to get heaven as my home." All right? Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, follow me." Now, does Jesus require that of everyone to become a Christian? No. What was he doing? He knew this man's heart, and he knew that the problem this man had was covetousness. And so he put his finger on it and said, "Here's what you need to do to show that you had a change of heart. and you're sincerely wanting to follow me. He was exposing his sin. And what happens? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I can't do that. I can't give up all these things I have, even if it means losing my soul. Even if it means losing my soul. And then one more, it's more in line with what Peter's talking about, false teachers. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah is engaged in building the walls of Jerusalem after they've been torn down, destroyed by the Babylonians, and he's had many enemies trying to hinder him in his work. And here's what happens. Verse 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. You need to get into the temple and hide for your, you know, to save your life. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. In other words, where did this idea come from? Why is he trying to get Nehemiah to act like a coward? Set a bad example and encourage his enemies. Why? This man's a prophet. Why would he do this? Well, let's see what verse 13 says. Or verse 12. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. As he was trying to trip me up, make me fall. Why? For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was a prophet for hire. They gave him enough money, he said, I'll give him a false prophecy to try to ruin his work and lose his life. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do that, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So they paid him money, he made a false prophecy trying to get Nehemiah to sin in order to ruin his reputation and his ability to finish the work God had given him to do. A prophet for hire. Covetousness is, why is it such a sin? Let's look at Colossians 3 verse 5. What did Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, of course. Who else would we worship? Well, when we're covetousness, you know what we worship? Money. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, or put them to death through your union with Christ and his death. And what are those members? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. What's he say about it? Which is idolatry. As we're to love the Lord, if we love money, we're not loving the Lord. We're to worship God. If we're worshiping money, we're not worshiping God. Money becomes our God, because it's the thing we live for, the thing we trust in. And only God is to have that devotion. And what else it says? What is the God of false teachers? Their belly. See, the only thing money can reach to is our physical needs. We can buy food and drink and clothing with it. And so when money becomes our God, then what are we lavishing our money on? Ourselves. Notice Philippians chapter 3. Covetousness is the worship of money, And of course, what we worship is our God. The God of false teachers, Paul says, is their belly. You know, meat's for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. It cannot reach to the soul. Money cannot purchase God's blessings and give us eternal and spiritual things. Notice what he says here. He's talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ in verse 18, and he describes them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Notice, who mind earthly things. Their whole inclination, their whole affection, all their desire and interest is on the things of this world, earthly things. Their God is their belly, their sensual physical appetites. What did Paul say should be a characteristic of a minister of the gospel, a teacher of the Word of God? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. He's talking about a bishop, and he says he must be these things. Verse 3 says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Ever notice money is called filthy lucre? Because there's so much corruption and sin usually associated with the getting of it and the keeping of it. A minister of the gospel, a bishop, must not be greedy of filthy lucre. That's an absolute requirement. But is that the case? Not often. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 6. What's Jeremiah saying? Chapter 6 and verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Right? Covetousness is at the root, and the fruit of that covetousness is false dealing, false teaching. Look at chapter 8 with me in verse 10. I'll read 9 and 10. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? There is no wisdom apart from God's word. And so what's the result of this? Why have they rejected the word of the Lord? He says, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one of them, from the least unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. False teachers, because they have covetous hearts. Another place in Jeremiah is chapter 22. And verse 17. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. And what was the result of their covetousness? How were they behaving? And for to shed innocent blood. And for oppression. And for violence to do it. You know, they lie, steal, and kill to get material gain. This is the condition of so many. The Bible often tells us that false teachers use the ministry only for their personal gain, and that they have no true concern for their followers except as a means to get what they're trying to get for themselves. The total opposite of what a true heart of ministry should be. Instead of feeding the sheep, what are they doing? They're fleecing the sheep. Let's look at some verses like that. Isaiah 56. There are many of them. Isaiah 56, verse 10 and 11. His watchmen are blind. Wouldn't you love to have a blind man looking out for you to make sure the enemy doesn't attack? They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Wouldn't you love to have a watchdog that can't bark? Useless. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So they're lazy. They don't do the job they're supposed to do. Yea, they are what kind of dogs? Greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They're lost people themselves. They don't know the Lord. They don't have spiritual understanding. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. In other words, the ministry is just a job, not a calling, a way to make a living and to get what they want, to enrich themselves. That's their whole purpose in the ministry. And so their message is corrupt as their motives are. Micah chapter 3 and verse 11 talks about the sins of Zion. The heads thereof judge for reward. Right, the judges are looking for bribes. And the priests thereof teach for hire. So the spiritual teachers are looking for pay. And the prophets thereof divine for money. They'll prophesy what the people want to hear so the people will give to them. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Oh, we're God's people. God is with us. He's blessing us. Look at all these good things we have. None evil can come upon us. So they claim God's blessing and help, and they promise the people peace and security, even as they continue in their sinful ways. Well, let's look a little further. Matthew chapter 21. What did Jesus find in the temple? The money changers and those that sold animals for sacrifice. Why were they doing that? To enrich themselves and to rob the people. Verse 12, it says, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So the very thing they looked at as being prosperous, Jesus looked at as being sinful. The thing that they were glorying in, all their wealth, he just threw it right on the ground as of no value with him because they were getting it in an illicit way. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. Jesus is teaching about the right place of money and how God must be the one who has our affection and our worship and service, not money. He says, no servant can serve two masters in verse 13, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have a divided heart and try to serve both. It's one or the other. Now here's the Pharisees, they're the religious leaders and the teachers of the people and the things of God. What was their reaction to this? And the Pharisees also, who were what? Covetous. Heard all these things. Yes, Lord. No. And they derided him. They mocked him and scorned him. They criticized him and contradicted him. They rejected his message and thought it was ridiculous. Why? Because they were in it for power and for wealth. That was their whole reason that they had their position. And he was threatening that. And so they tried to make him look wrong or bad so that people would not hear him and they would lose their good thing. Now let's look again. Titus chapter 1. Evidently this was a problem throughout the world in the days of Paul, not just in Israel, because he's writing to Titus in Crete and there were some Jews there. What were they doing? Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Right, people out of line, talking, giving empty messages and misleading people. And he says, especially they of the circumcision, these were Jewish people doing it. And he says, whose mouths must be stopped. They cannot be allowed to continue in their wicked ways. Why? What are they doing? Who subvert whole houses. How? Teaching things which they ought not. Teaching false doctrine. Why? For filthy lucre's sake, to get money. Or is they're destroying homes and souls and lives so they can have the money these people have. You know, it made me think of what Jesus said about the Pharisees, you know, woe unto you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make long prayers. You sit there seeming so pious, so holy and religious, you pray and pray. Why? So that you can convince people that you are God's servant, so they will open up and receive you in, and they will support you. Because he says, you for a pretense, make long prayers while you are at the very same time devouring widows' houses. You go into poor, helpless widows and you take advantage of them and you take what they have and you do it under religious pretense. What a sin. That's why I said, you know, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Let's go on again to 2 Peter later on in chapter 2. We'll be seeing this, Lord willing, in the future. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, he's describing false teachers, they're the hopeless, helpless slaves of sin, beguiling unstable souls. Again, deceiving, lying, misleading. And notice what's behind all this. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices. In other words, you know, it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And Paul said we're to exercise ourselves not with bodily exercise, but rather unto godliness. How do they exercise their hearts? With covetous practices. They learn how to say things just the right way to get people to give to them. Cursed children. Let's go on a little further. Jude 11. Book of Jude, verse 11. Remember Balaam? Balak sent his princes to him and said, we'll give you great wealth if you will curse the nation of Israel so I can defeat them in battle. Jude 11. Why did Balak go with them? What was behind his willingness to go, even though God told him not to go? He was hoping he'd get wealth as a result of helping Balak. Notice, woe to them, false teachers. Why? Why are you pronouncing sorrow and calamity upon them? For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. They are greedy for material reward, and so they run not walk. You know, sometimes we're slow to do what God wants. They're not slow to do what they're doing. They give it their whole heart and all their strength to get what? Gain. And so they follow error. And what did Balaam teach the people to do? To commit fornication and to worship idols. And they perished in the gainsaying of Kori. And he's the one that the earth opened up and swallowed. Serious, serious stuff. Let's look one more time. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Here's Jesus writing to the angel of the church of Pergamos, and he says this, "But I have a few things against thee." Why? "Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And what was his doctrine? It was a false doctrine, a damnable heresy, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Or you can be immoral, you can participate in false worship and religion, and you'll be okay. Why do they teach those things? For reward. They're greedy of gain, and so they teach false doctrine. You know, it's amazing. Covetousness makes false teachers to teach heresies, and it not only teaches the causes false teachers to teach heresies, it also makes the people who listen to the false teachers refuse to obey God's truth. So that the false teachers teach heresy because of covetousness, and the people refuse to obey God's truth because of covetousness. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31. It says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh." This is the people coming to hear Ezekiel teach the true word of God. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Right? They're deceiving themselves. Hearers of the word, but not doers. And why not? Why won't they do what God tells them in his word? "For with their mouth they show much love." Oh, I love the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, that was such a good sermon. I enjoyed that so much. That's what they say as they're going out the door. But what happens after they leave? "But their heart goeth after their covetousness." They forget about everything they were told, and they go right back to trying to scrape together the things of this world to get worldly gain. That's why. So it's a sin, not only in false teachers, but in their hearers as well. And there is no greater sin than to use God and religion to exploit people for personal gain. Bad enough to do it, but to use religion to do it? That's the worst of all. 1 Timothy 6. Going to have to close here soon. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ," I hear someone who doesn't agree with the Bible but teaches false doctrine, "and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." They have no truth in them. And what is their basic premise? Supposing that gain is godliness. How do I know God is blessing you? How do I know God is with you? How do I know that you please God? You're rich. Gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Get away from them. They're not teaching you what is right. They're leading you astray. I was going to go into what a true man of God should teach, but I'll just look at one place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Here's Paul talking about himself and those who were with him in the ministry. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. Right? Paul's teachers will give you very sugary sweet sermons that make you feel good about yourself just as you are. I'm okay, you're okay. And that way they know that you'll listen to them and give them what they're looking for. He says, we don't use flattering words nor a cloak of covetousness. In other words, he says, what these people do is they have like a cloak to hide themselves and disguise themselves, and they work behind this cloak, and what are they trying to really accomplish? Make a gain of you. Enrich themselves from you. It's covetousness. We're not hiding behind a cloak, disguising ourselves, and making ourselves look like something we're not so that we can take you. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, when we might have required you to support us as the apostles of Christ. So I don't want to give a bad name to what is legitimate. We should support sound preachers and ministers so that they can do their work, but not so they can be rich and so they can make a gain of us. So Paul says, we do not covet any man's silver or gold. And as for the people in general, as Christians, I'll close with Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, you have the Lord, and in having the Lord, you have everything. And he apportions our lot in life. He decides what we should have and what we shouldn't have. And we should know that what he gives us is best for us. He's wiser than we are. And so we should be content with that. We have the Lord with us. He's taking care of us. He's meeting our needs. And so our whole life and everything in our life should be without covetousness. Covetousness should be excluded from our behavior as God's people. There's no place for it. Matter of fact, add covetousness to your list of what you should hate. Because the Bible says hate it as an evil and as a sin, and as an enemy and destroyer. Hate covetousness. He that hates covetousness shall live. Let's close in prayer.